Well, today we're going to look at part three of Jesus' trilogy of parables that we've found in this chapter. And they all teach one important thing. The irrefutable fact that God is gracious. He is ready to receive sinners who come in faith and repent. The extended truth that flows out of these parables that we should know and understand is we too must be willing to receive and rejoice when the sinners in our lives repent. Jesus gives examples of repentant sinners, and then he reaches out to them and he seeks them and wants to bring them to the Father. And this begs the question in our own lives, who in our lives do we need to reach out, show grace and mercy to, even if they don't deserve it, and guide them to the God, the Father? Now, in this morning's parable that will be read here in just a moment, I want you to notice on the screen that I call it the parable of the prodigals. There's more than one prodigal in this short parable. And part of the reason is we don't really have a good understanding what the word prodigal means. So I want you, as you listen to this parable read in a few minutes, I want you to think of this father. I want you to think of the father of these two sons as God the Father. And the older son, who is self-righteous and prideful, I want you to compare him to the Pharisees. And the younger son, who is rebellious, but who later repents, he is sinners who come to God. So this parable is called the prodigal son. But what does the word prodigal mean? Well, this parable, quite frankly, could also be called the prodigal God. So we need to understand that prodigal comes from the Latin word that means lavish. And so there are two definitions that you'll find in the dictionary if you want to spend the time. And the first one is about spending money and resources freely or lavishly and recklessly and wasteful. And this is the definition that applies to the youngest son. The second definition means giving to others on a lavish scale. And so that would be both true of the father in this parable, but also Father God. So if you understand then what this the word prodigal means, there really are two prodigals in this parable. This parable will show us two forms of death and one new life. First, when one wants other things more than God, more than Jesus Christ, as the younger son did, and walks away from his father, he experienced loss and almost physical death. And there was certainly spiritual death at the beginning of this parable in his life. Second is when one thinks they can earn their righteousness and salvation by works, that is represented by the older son who lacks spiritual life. And the parable also shows one new life, and that is the youngest son who rebelled but then repents and returns to the father. So we begin with what is called the prodigal son. The first two verses of this parable set the stage. It says, "And the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered the property on reckless living." It's important to understand some of the culture and practices of Jesus' day. Fathers were highly esteemed. They were honored. And as the head of the family and the spiritual leader, and the grandfather was the patriarch of the family. No important decision was made by the sons or the family without seeking the approval of the patriarch. Today, things are very different. Many fathers are absent. Single-parent families now outnumber two-parent families in America. Fathers are not honored or esteemed. Media depicts fathers as absent. And do you realize that most Disney movies now are centered around one-parent families? And the TV shows depict men as inferior to women, if not idiots. And so it's no wonder then that the younger people are no longer showing honor towards their fathers. So those listening to Jesus tell this parable would have been shocked at the attitude of not only the son, but of the father as well. See, to ask for the inheritance early was like the same thing of saying, look, Dad, you know, I'd rather have the money than you. In fact, I wish you were dead because then I could get my inheritance sooner. It's really shocking. So Jesus sets the stage at the very beginning of the parable that he wants his hearers to have judgment against the younger son. And secondly, those present would have judged the father for giving in to the son and giving him what he asked for instead of exerting his authority over the son. And in fact, in that time and place, a son who acted like that could be disinherited, disavowed. And so this third parable is very different than the first two we heard. I mean, the first, we were rooting for the shepherd to go find that one sheep and bring him back. In the second, we were rooting for the woman to find her lost coin and have that back. But in this third parable, no one at this point is rooting for the young son. The point they were all hoping for, quite frankly, was this spoiled brat would get what's coming to him. I mean, how disrespectful to basically look at your father and said, I really don't love you. In fact, what's more important to me than you is to have your money. Now, it's typical with the son's selfishness. He doesn't hang around very long. He gathers up everything he's got and he leaves. And he wants to put as much distance between himself and his father and everything that he was raised with and leave it behind. So he doesn't just go to the neighboring town. He takes off and goes far away where nobody knows him. And so if you find yourself not liking the son at this point, that is the emotion that Jesus' hearers also had at this point. And quite frankly, what Jesus wanted people to feel at this point. See, they detested this son, and they want Jesus to deal with him in this parable. And in fact, Jesus wants them to see their judgment, and that's the reason the parable continues. Jesus lays a foundation that for this younger son, the father's estate and all that the father had worked for all of his life really meant nothing to him. He goes to the far-off country and spent all the massive wealth that he got on prostitutes and parties and so-called friends, friends that were his friends as long as the money lasted. Jesus says he squandered his property in reckless living. Jesus now gives the crowd what they expect, that this disrespectful young man is going to get what he deserves. In verse 14, it says, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. All the money is gone. His opportunistic friends are all gone. The famine has hit, and he's in desperate need. And see, Jesus' original hearers would have been saying, hey, this is right. He's getting what he deserves. This young man was disrespectful. The father had worked hard and built a prosperous estate, and his sons had never really known need. In the father's house, there were servants that cared for the father and the sons and the family. And the youngest had never been without shelter or anything he needed. The famine in the far off country was severe, and the young man was on the verge of starving to death. He no longer had money or friends, and to survive, as my grandfather was said, he was sent out to slop the pigs. And so what we see is here is a Jewish young man having to work with pigs, which are a defilement, and even willing to eat their food, which is a bigger defilement. And so, you know, his behavior separates him just from God and from his upright father. The same is true today. I mean, haven't we all seen good families, good Christian parents who have raised their children well, and yet for some reason the child grows up and rejects their parents, rejects Christ, and walks away and gets into serious trouble? Well, when that happens, what are we to do? We cannot force people to believe in Christ. The only thing we can do is fall to our knees and pray to God the Father that the child will open his heart to the eternal truth of who God is. This is the reverse of my story. I had good, hardworking parents, but they weren't Christian. They were like the Pharisees. They pursued position and wealth. I grew up in a family of who you were was your title and how much money you made. See, and I followed that same path until my life fell apart. And through my despair, God found me, just like the young son. The trouble is with my parents was because they weren't believers, they didn't like the new me. And so I was rejected, and it was many years before the Heavenly Father was able to repair the relationship between my father and myself. The lost sons in the parable, this lost son's only hope is to return to his father, who is a righteous man. And he learned the hard way that most people in this world will use you for anything they can get. Friends run out when the money runs out. The father, however, was different. He was a man of honor, a man who could be trusted. So as far as the ancient hearers go, this story could have ended here, right? And it could have ended because there's the moral teaching. And so Jesus could have said, hey, this is why you should always love your parents. This is why you should not be greedy. This is why you should avoid other sinners. Young men, don't let this happen to you. Don't go out and seek reckless living. Because when you do, you're condemned. But the thing is, this is not the end of the story. The tables are now turning. In verse 17, there's a shift in the story and a turn in the life of this selfish son. What happens in verse 17? Well, let's look. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven and before you, and I have no longer am worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So when the young man comes himself, he realizes the reality of his situation. He realizes that he has shown disgrace and against his father. And he has treated his father poorly. He realizes that his actions means that half of his father's estate is gone. He no longer has any inheritance. He is not entitled to anything from his father, not even to be called his son. He realizes that everything he thought would bring him happiness, money and shallow friends and reckless living and getting away from his father's authority, had only in truth served to enslave him. Whereas at home, he served as a son. He enjoyed the benefits of family. But now he's in this far off country where he lives at the level of a slave. The young man came to his senses and he's now broken and he's aware of his sin and he's ashamed and he admits his sin and he openly repents. It seems that he's discovered that the vanity of promised life, a life the world said would deliver him so much, really brought him spiritual death and destruction. As Solomon lamented, he said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay a hold of folly." See, as wise as Solomon was, he learned that having all this money, and he had tons of wives, which I think is totally insane, that none of those things brought him lasting pleasure. And this is the same thing that this young man realizes. And as he realizes it, he remembers his father, a man who he should honor, a man who was gracious and forgiving. And he remembers how kind and merciful his father was to just freely give him his inheritance and not stop him. And he makes the decision to seek his father's forgiveness and a return. He begins rehearsing this speech and to make a confession to his father and of repentance. And he heads home. The decision's made. He's going home. It says in verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to the father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his right hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For my son who was dead is now alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. The first appearance of the father was back in verse 11, where it says he has two sons and he gave half of his estate away to the youngest. This would have caused the people listening to think the father was a pushover and that he was irresponsible when it came to a son. In their minds, and probably in ours at that point, the father should have refused the son and probably disowned him and put him out. In the minds of the listeners, the father's wisdom has been questioned throughout the parable up to this point. Even though the son left, the father had been watching for him, hoping that he would return. Every day the father worked his estate and was concerned for the lost son. While the elder son was close by, his heart, in truth, was far from his father. The father knew his youngest son would have to suffer before he could return. And the father knew the elder brother would need to forgive the younger son, if he did come back. Well, that raises the question in my heart, maybe in yours, who do you need to forgive? Who are you holding bitterness against? Who do you need to pray for? Who do you need to pray that they would return to God? This brings us to the prodigal father. See, one day the father's prayers were answered. It says there, but while the young man was still a long ways off, the father saw and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. Have you ever considered that the father saw the son while he was still a far way off? See, the father wasn't just working in the fields and happened to look up and suddenly sees his son coming. This father had spent most of his mornings and days and evenings since his son had left, looking out at the horizon, praying for his son to return. And the father was faithful to pray for his son, desiring that he would come, even though he did not know if his son would return or not. How faithful are we in our prayers? I'll be honest with you. Joyce prayed for me for 13 years before my life was so broken that the Lord found me and saved me. That's faithful prayer. Are you praying for those people that it is not over until they draw their last breath? Will you continue to pray for them day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out? Until they're either gone or they've come back to the Lord. Not only did the father see his son while he was a far way off, but he felt compassion for him. Last week we learned that we should be encouraged when somebody repents, because our Heavenly Father loves it when people repent. Angels in heaven rejoice when sinners repent. Jesus is consistent in all three parables in this thought. Here the father was filled with compassion, not anger, not hostility, but compassion at the return of his son. The father is so happy that his son is alive, he does something that no dignified father at that time would do. He rolls up his skirt and he runs after his son. He's going across the fields and down the road because he wants his son. This is the same picture of how ready our Heavenly Father is to forgive us. How He will seek us out with the same compassion and passion if we repent. If we will repent, the Father will rejoice, heaven will rejoice and celebrate. This day was something the Father had prayed for and hoped for. But it appears from the text, it wasn't a short period of time that the son was gone. It may have been years. And it seemed impossible that he returned. Haven't you had some of the same thoughts about people you love who don't know Christ? You know, I'm sure the father in this parable at times thought, will my son ever come back? The son out in this far off country probably thought, especially towards the end, am I past the point of no return? Would my father even be willing to accept me? But when he comes to his senses and he's broken and he's repentant, he realizes that his only hope is that his father will forgive him and take him. The father runs to the son. He embraces and kisses him. How does the son respond? He responds humbly to the father. And he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the son is correct. He had sinned against God, or as he says here, heaven. And he had sinned against his father. But this is how much God has changed his heart. The son humbly presents and seeks forgiveness without really any expectation of a reward. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The Son had was broken and emptied himself before God. The Son knew what happened to him. And I've seen people like this in my life, and it breaks my heart when they just refuse to hear the truth of God. And our only option is to continue to pray for them. And so, you know, one of the signs of a truly repentant and saved person is the condition of their heart. They no longer have their own agenda. Or as Paul said, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And this is why the Son says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Another indication of true repentance is one feels completely unworthy before their Father God. Even though He saves them and He calls them their son and their daughter, I can't think of one reason God should have saved me. I'm a mess up. I'm a sinner. But I want you to understand, I am so grateful that He did save me. Because it's all by His grace. You know, as you read this story too, tax collectors may have been shunned by the Jewish society and community. But the Romans were not stupid people. They chose those tax collectors because they were smart and they were capable and they would manage money. So as Jesus is telling this story, these repentant tax collectors that have come to be with Him, they bow their head in submission because they knew He was speaking about them. That they were the prodigal children who were far from God but had come back. They had strayed and now they were welcome home, the home of God, the kingdom of God, and they were being embraced because they had repented. Then you look at this son, he doesn't get his rehearsed speech out. I mean, he had days, if not months, to rehearse this thing in his mind. And he gets there and the father cuts him off and says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's eat and celebrate. Because my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The father had the best robe brought and clothed his son in it. Do you realize what the best robe is? It's the father's robe. Notice it doesn't even say the servants took the son after this long trip and cleaned him up first. The father embraces and kisses this son, he places his robe on this stinky pig smelling son. The father's tears are running down the cheeks of the son and leaving streaks because he's so filthy. But he embraces him and kisses him. This is what Jesus did for me. This is what Jesus did for you. He put his best robe on you. And when he clothed you in his robe of purity and covers your filthy, sin-ridden, stinky body, the Father God only sees you through the purity of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. The Father immediately reinstates the Son to the family, not as a hired servant, like the boy had hoped, but as a son by placing the family ring on his finger. The son traveled from the far country barefoot. And it could have been a hard journey. The servants probably weren't even barefoot in this household. But the son is barefoot. And the father says, put shoes on him. And we need to remember how this is applied in Scripture. We need to understand we are the representatives of Jesus Christ on this world. And it says in Ephesians that we represent Him and we are to wear shoes for our feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We are the ones to share the gospel of peace. And then it's later in Romans, it says, How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Even if the world rejects us, before God our Father, we are precious and our feet are beautiful for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, as I thought about this story too, there's benchmarks in the life's journey. Well, probably the first is birth, right? And adulthood, and then marriage, and death. Those are probably the major benchmarks in life. For the father, there's a celebration in this young son because there is a second new life, a new birth. And naturally, he wants to celebrate. He wants to bring the fattened calf. The prodigal son who lost everything, including himself, has returned and been accepted by the prodigal father who lavishly gives to his son. This is the same thing God the Father has done for you. He lavishly gives you salvation. At this point, Jesus again could have ended the parable. Could he have not? He said, he could have said, look, now everybody lives happily ever after. But if Jesus had stopped here, then his introduction in verse 11 wouldn't have made any sense because he said this man had two sons. The elder son, who represents the Pharisees, has not been addressed yet. And this brings us to him. Everyone celebrated that day except one, the prideful elder son. Taking up our story in verse 25, it says, now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. He was angry and he refused to go in. But his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, and you never gave me as much as a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. He looked at his son and said, son, you were always with me. All I have is yours. Remember, the young one already blew all his inheritance, right? Everything left belongs to this eldest son. And it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead, is alive. He was lost and is found. Here at the end, Jesus puts the twist in this story. The youngest son, the one who took half of his father's estate and wasted it all, the one who loved money more than his father, the one who abandoned his family, is now completely reconciled back to God, back to his earthly father in repentance. However, there remains one son that is totally estranged from his father. The older brother has been near to the father the whole time. He has worked hard the whole time. He has been busy obeying the commands of his father, and yet his heart was not in line with the father. While the household celebrated, this prideful elder brother grumbles. Now, if you remember, last week we talked about the only place in the New Testament where it talks about the Pharisees and scribes grumbling was in the parable of the shepherd. And the eldest son here served as an illustration for those standing within hearing distance of Jesus, for all those who would read this parable down through the centuries, the fallacy of being self-righteous. As the prophet had spoken the words long ago, he said, admonish yourselves and be admonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. And I'm speaking to the prophets. He has covered your heads. I'm speaking to the seers. And then he says this in verse 13. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me, he's going to condemn them. This describes that elder son. The father longed for the son to return and who went to the far country and longed for the son who had never left the household to return as well because his heart was self-serving. See, Jesus reveals another form of eternal death. Those who think they can have their salvation through works and their own righteousness. See, this prideful elder son could not understand why his father would lavish such grace upon someone who had treated him so horribly. He could not understand grace. He could not understand forgiveness. Today, it is the same. There are only two paths in this life. Repentance and self-serving righteousness. And they lead to different destinations. It was harder for the Pharisees to understand this message of grace that he was telling to the tax collectors and sinners because they thought they were nearer to God than all other people. They thought by their privilege of birth and by their position and title that they deserved salvation. But they couldn't get their heads around the gospel of good news is all about grace. Jesus continues to drive home this point concerning the conditions of one's heart. The father leaves the celebration. He invites the elder son to join and come with the younger. And the son does an expression of anger at the father's mercy. Because of all of his hard work, he was entitled to his father's love, is what he thought. And this is the danger that when we think we can earn the love of God. See, look at verse 30 with me. It says, but when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Notice the elder son's response to the father. This self-righteous son would not even call the prodigal his brother. He says, this son of yours. Here is something also that's often missed. The younger son entered into sin and left, but when he came to his senses, he returned with hope and repentance just to be a servant in his father's household. And the father makes him a son again. However, if you look at the elder son, he refused truly to be the son of the father except for authority and obedience. And so, if you really look, who was the true servant in this parable? It's the elder son. He only obeyed his father because he had to. He was a servant of his father more than he was a son. And look at what it says in verse 29. It says, look, this is a disrespectful way to address your father. He showed contempt for his father by using that. He says, look, these many years I have served you. See, this prideful elder son possesses the heart of a self-serving servant without regard for others. Tax collectors and sinners knew they had not earned God's love, but came in the hope of Christ's mercy. And just as the prodigal son who remembered his father's mercy. See, we must never think God owes us anything, as the Pharisees and the older son did. The father takes and makes the pride and go away and instills mercy. One who comes to the father through Christ seeking mercy, but the other son, the prideful son, feels that his hard work has he deserves it all. So, Jesus has presented us with a dilemma. The Pharisees and all the people who feel they can earn their salvation or deserve it by their own righteousness. There is no salvation without a heart of repentance. One's station in society is not important when it comes to the relationship with God. Those who distance from God, who go to a faraway country, they don't have to stay there. They can return. When one considers the Pharisees and the scribes and the tax collectors and the repentant sinners and the unrepentant sinners, does not God, who is the creator of everything in this universe, as the creator, does he not have the right to do anything he wants with those he's created? See, God can soften the hardest hearts, and he can fill the deadest of souls with his Spirit. But for whatever reason, God chooses not to do that with some. I don't know why. It is Jesus Christ that speaks of the Father's love, that shows us as people who do not see the Creator of this universe, that He loves us. And it's Jesus Christ that opens the door back to the Father's house. He is the one who invites us sinners to come home. He is the one, and the Lord Jesus Christ sat down with the moral and social outcasts of the Jewish society, and he ate with them because they had repentive hearts. And he brought them home to the Father's house. So as we look at our own hearts today, we need to ask ourselves, do I come to God with an attitude that he owes me something? Or do I come as a lowly and despised sinner, fall at the feet of Christ and plead and cry for mercy and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am not worthy to be called your son. Have mercy upon me. In this story, Jesus leaves the ending of the story open. There is still time for the self-righteous to repent. There is still time for people to repent today. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but you can repent today. So if you have drifted far away from God, repent and come back and feel His mercy and His grace and His love. And if you don't know Jesus, repent and become a child of the living God forever. Amen. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I ask that you would just bless our lives, that we might truly appreciate who you are, Father, and that we would take these blessings that we don't deserve and we would give them to others who don't deserve them. Because you have been so gracious with us, let us be gracious and loving towards others. Amen.